Thank you very much for allowing me to come here to Cobleskill. And I've been here at different times and you were in another area. And now I see God has given you a blessed place to minister from. And you're up on a hill and with all the wind and snow and all that kind of stuff. If you see me a little limpy today, I've been trying to climb mountains in the Catskills. I try to do it once a month or once every month and a half. So I just went on Friday in 2 feet of snow, and I didn't realize that it was a seven-hour hike up. And, you know, you fall a lot because you're in a lot of snow. But it was fun, but I do know that now I did something. You did it. So, but I got to get out of the city once in a while and not be in Albany, at least once in a while, and get up there and sing songs that then nobody has to listen to me sing, but people like up there. And one of my favorite songs this past time was, about the Good Shepherd. And then the Good Shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. And that is a beautiful chorus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's what I was able to do. And I'm going to show some slides quickly. Get my watch out here so you don't have to be here all day. And we're going to be showing some slides on the up here, and I'll just narrate a little bit, just to give you a picture of what your pastor already has seen down there, and maybe some of you have been down there. And I'm going to step to the side so I can kind of see it here. This is a picture of our main facility on Pearl Street in Albany, and I have been there 39 years. We started in a very small little brownstone that was in trouble, but this is our location right now, and right behind the cross, that's our chapel, and every night we have gospel meetings. We've never not had a gospel meeting in 70 years, not because we didn't know what else to do, but we felt like we needed to preach the gospel to the poor because we never know who's going to be in there, and every night there's new people in there. And so that there, but right, our plans, and you can pray for us on this, behind the cross, there's a street that goes in the back, but we're planning on doubling the size of this building in about a year. It'll be done in a year if the city says okay. And that will be a place where we sleep about 240 people a night. But if we could get 100 of them off the floor now, they're on mats, and put them in beds, and then give them a bigger space, an open space that's more of a day sitting area, and on a courtyard out back, and dormitories upstairs for beds and some other types of activities. So you can pray for that, because I always felt like we do a lot of different ministry, and that one there gets, not that sleeping on the mat is a bad thing, but none of us typically sleep on a mat unless you're having, you know, a kid's sleepover or something. But for the most part you have a bed. And I wanted to have the homeless to come in, that the goodness of God would bring people to repentance, as the Bible says. So going the wrong way here. We're a Christ-centered ministry. We are biblically based, and we help the homeless and the needy, and we are supported privately without government funding. And that is by our design for all these years, is beworked. And we have a lot of homeless and needy people. You don't have to sleep with us to be there to get help, but we're able to help a lot of people in. We do 300,000 meals a year, which means that every day that we're open, we have 800 meals a day. And there's 200 of those are bag lunches, so they go to the streets. People can come in at most of any time, day or night, even at 3 in the morning, and say, I need something to eat. And we are ready on the mark with bag lunches. And a lot of times, churches like yours make those bag lunches every day. There's 200 of them. And sometimes they make them off-site and bring them down. So there's things for churches to do, and groups, and Cub Scouts, and Girl Scouts, and we also have a farm animal donation program. If you're a farmer, you have the ag school up here, I know. We bring in cows and pigs, and we have them slaughtered in a USDA setting, and then we cut them ourselves at the City Mission. We have a certified butcher shop down there that can put a a very large bowl in the freezer in four or five hours with all the what we do. So I'm also a meat man. My father was a butcher. He always butchered swinging beef. So then I got in here. I thought, well, let's see if farmers, and constantly farmers call me with either hogs or that. But enough said. If you're vegetarian, I'm sorry. And this is 250,000 articles of free clothing. We decided that we have a room about three-quarters the size that just our day, our showroom, where we have racks, and we put everything out in a space that's, when you give us clothing, we put it out on racks, men and women on different sides, and we give out that much a year, about 250,000 articles given away free, and we don't charge. We didn't want to charge for clothing. You don't give it to us to give us so we can have a thrift store. It's to help the poor because they don't have money to buy clothing. And so if you give us clothing, it won't be sold. It will be put on the rack. And if it's a raggable thing and we have to sell rags, then we do that. Once a month, we have a rag truck come in. But this is good because, again, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When God is good, people say, wow, God is good. Why? And then we talk about Jesus. We have volunteers that come in and do all the putting a size on every article of clothing, make sure it's right, make sure it's givable, and then we put them out. We also have a free clinic. We're the only free clinic that I know of in the capital region, especially in Albany, where we give out medical attention. And we give out, we have a pharmacy there. It's unique that the pharmacy has about $50,000 worth of pharmaceuticals. Pharmaceutical companies said to us, if you're not going to charge for the pharmaceutical, if you're not going to reimburse through insurance companies or Medicaid for the pharmaceutical, if you're truly a free clinic, so if somebody comes in and needs hypertension medicine, you're going to give it to them free, we'll give you what you need. Because we know that you're not in competition with us. And if you're going to be in competition with us, then go buy our stuff. So it's a blessed thing. We have people that are coming now for insulin and hypertension medicine and antibiotics and stuff, and they're in between cracks or they're treatment resistant and they don't like going to hear anybody that says they're government. So that's what the free clinic is right now. We use doctors and nurses, but you can pray for us. We're looking for either a PA, a nurse practitioner, or say a retired doctor. We have those people now, but we need somebody to run the clinic. The last lady we had resigned and went on, and we need somebody for that. So you pray for that. I've gotten some that I'm talking to, NPs, if you're an NP in here, and you say, hey, maybe I should go to Albany or PA or something. But anyway, we also have a learning center because the people that are there, we prepare for GEDs, we prepare for that, and we have a full-time person there. We have 60 people on our staff, and we have a full-time learning center, and it's a beautiful learning center. And, of course, the chapel, which is, Jesus said he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And it's not the only thing we do. We do many other things, but we feel like every night there ought to be a gospel presentation. It's only a half hour. We bring in speakers from the area, and we bring in speakers from all over, including around here, and your church is willing. If you have a speaker that likes to speak the gospel, you know, please let me know. If you're, you know, there's always a way to preach the gospel, and we evaluate our speakers, so make sure you come prepared. No, I'm just kidding. But we do evaluate our speakers on paper every night, just to make sure the gospel is going forth with the right way. Just a simple gospel, and many people have come to faith in that gospel meeting. I was at an award ceremony for a secular group, and a guy tapped me on the shoulder. This was, I think, last summer or so, and he said, I want to tell you something I've never told you, and I need to tell you this. He said, many years ago, in your chapel, I came, and that was in the old one. He said, I came forward. I was a messed-up alcoholic, and I came forward, and I was the only one at the altar, and I asked Jesus into my life. He said, I went on to an evangelical church in the area, and I'm married, and that's where we go. And it's a large Christian evangelical church. And he said, now I went on to school. I became an alcoholism counselor. I work for a large alcoholic counseling area in Albany. But he said, I needed to tell you that Jesus saved me and changed my life. And I looked at him, and I thought, oh, good, because it was the reason why I was there. I thought, I don't know any of these people. I'm here in this award ceremony. Why am I here? And then this guy taps me. And I knew what he was talking about, because when the gospel goes forth, it is the power of God. There's a lot of missions in the U.S. have taken some government money and they stopped preaching the gospel. And I said, no, because that's the power of God. The preached word, the shared word, shared Bible, shared tract, shared, but the preaching of the word of God is God's way. He said it's, but anyway, we'll go here. We do about 240 beds, emergency shelter. Every sheet in, this is what I want to do, that new building, but every sheet in that room, there's two of them, and pillowcases are all, every night they're clean. We have a protocol that I follow, and I want them to have it, like if, you know, they were in a place where they're not just sleeping where somebody else slept, some other person that was there. And we also have emergency shelter for women, and now we have another one, a new place that we did for women. And women are coming in for not that only, but they want to do, because we do emergency shelter, then we do recovery shelter, and then we do transitional shelter. Because I wanted to have something for everybody, every along the way, to get them back to where God wanted them to be. And so that's the emergency shelter piece. And then we have code blue, which is when it's cold. And that's these days, and tonight is code blue. That means anybody can come into the city mission from wherever you are and come in, and we're going to take care of you. And that makes our numbers strong. And that's why you can see people on mats on the floor. The reason why I want to do the new building, and you know, you can pray for funding for it. We need about $1 million for it. It's a $5 million facility. We have the money in hand for the rest of it. Because some people, special people, wanted us to do it, and they knew we wouldn't take government money and we would not take a mortgage. So they have helped with that. So you can see that the Lord be blessed. And then work readiness shelter programs, because we want people to go back to work. We're not trying to keep you homeless. Emergency shelter is great, but don't be emergency shelter for the rest of eternity. You know, so it's just the way it is. And then we have a new life program. And if you know somebody that needs a new life program, they just need to take a year of their life and get out of it. The men's program is actually 9 months. Get out of that mess and into some very serious discipleship and life change. We have room on those programs. This is a graduation. Because I don't want to just keep you homeless. I want you to, we constantly say, come up to the program. Come up to the program. Come on. Get on something that, you know. And so many of them have been blessed and changed. And that's our women's program. And the women we're going to see are going into a new building soon, very soon. These are some girls that have gone on to college. This young lady here, Margarita, is from Cobleskill. And Margarita came to us 6 years ago as a hopeless alcoholic. Her kids were stripped from her. Her husband divorced her, and she ended up with us. She's a young Mexican girl from San Diego and came into New York State, and she came out of the program, did very well. We sent her to school. She has her bachelor's degree in social services now, and she is the assistant director of our Women and Children's Center. So she's one of your Cobleskill ladies, because we want you to send your Cobleskill people down to Albany, too. And the fact of the matter is, Charlene, too, went on to Hudson Valley Community College and is raising and blessing her little girl at this point and keeping moving. I have 60 people on my staff. Not quite 30 of them have come from the streets. Some of them the best staff people you'd ever want. My chief of staff is David. He came to us. David came to us 15 years ago. The fire department had fired him, stripped him of his pension, and said to him, at 20 years of being a licensed paramedic, that because you've been using Oxycontins that you've been bought from a bad doctor because of a injury as a fireman, and now you've been caught, and now that happened. So he started using syringe heroin after that because it was cheaper than Oxycontins on the street. And then he crashed, tried to commit suicide twice. His own son, who was a fireman, saved him. He's down at the mission. He could tell you his story. They brought him to us basically in a bushel basket, a pastor from over that way. And he said, can you do something for him? And he joined the program, went on, was a desk man, and is now my chief of staff, and is just an awesome man of God. And God does that. Isn't that great what God... And Kevin It's from some of the prestigious institutions in New York State, Rikers Island, Fishkill Correctional, Auburn Correctional, and other correctional institutes that failed to correct him, but they at least got him, kept him alive. And he came to faith at the City Mission, and that was 7 or 8 years ago. Maybe it was maybe longer than that. Now I don't remember. But he came in, and now he's my night supervisor. An awesome man, knows the route, knows people that come in, knows the bad boys and why they're bad and what they would do if they don't find out what they're doing. So thank God for that. But God takes that which is broken and ashes and restores. He really does. If you can come down to City Mission and say, does he? I'll say, well, sit down in a room and talk to all these people, especially my staff, some of the most wonderful people. I was on the mountain Friday, and I was in the middle of nowhere, and I was on a little trail that if you didn't stay on the little trail and stepped off, you were in 2 feet of snow. So I think I fell 30 times because I'd fall off and then I'd be buried, and then I'd have to grab and get back on that narrow way, you know, as we're on the narrow way. But anyway, when I'm up there, she called me. Margarita called me. We just talked about Margarita from Cobleskill. She said, Perry, I've got a case in New York, and this lady, it's a little different, so I wanted to call you. I said, oh, fine. Well, I'm on a high-level meeting up here with you on the phone. And so we did fine. And Margarita, I said, you use your judgment. You have good judgment. And so she did. And because we never know where we're going to take people in. We don't know who's broken and bruised and wanting to give up. But anyway, we found out when we moved in that first building that those two big warehouses in there, this one and the one behind it, were for sale. For 50 years, nobody had used them. They're shirt factories. We went to the auction. We bought one at the auction and bought one from a lady who bought it at the auction but lost it because she had to pay taxes and we didn't. So the fact of the matter is for $250,000, we bought both those buildings. We bought that one, which is 50,000 square feet, and this one back there, which is 45,000 square feet, five stories. And so praise the Lord, because this one here is now renovated, and there's 40 apartments if you stay with us for 3 years after program. You pay $100 a week for a fee to keep you on a discipleship program, not rent or lease. We don't do that. This is programmatic, and you can stay in it. And guys have, that has put our success route somewhere between 70 and 75%. Because if you walk with somebody long enough, and a pastor in a church like yours knows that, if you walk with somebody that's broken long enough, God will, they'll be strengthened. Support the weak, the Bible says. So, and then, so that's all done. We also have a ministry center down there where our clothing center is, and then all the classrooms for the men on that program, because we got to have space for that. And you can see our own construction team doing a whole lot of it. And this is the women's building. That was the second warehouse. And right now, the first, that floor, and that floor are almost ready. The women will be in a brand new center. We've had some brown houses we put together on the other side of us, and they'll be their transitional center. But they're going to be in a new center. They are so excited. And I let the women pick out all the furniture, the women's directors and people, even Margarita and others, and they are just so excited. But it's going to allow us to bring in, so if you know women who are struggling, they're just in the wrong setting. They just need a place to grow in faith, and they need a place to proclaim their faith. Just call us. We have room on our men's programs and our women's programs in the great city of Albany there. But we have been doing it. It's just been good to just as our support comes mainly from individuals, churches, corporations, foundations. 80% of our money goes towards programs, 11% to fundraising and administration. That's just so you know what we do. We're well within the bounds of what nonprofits are supposed to be and usually exceeding that. And then, of course, we have a lot of volunteers. So if you want to come down and volunteer, we have about 40,000 hours annually and about 2,600 volunteers at least once or more during a year. And I think that's it. That's a nutshell tour. That way you get a chance to know what we do. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to travel today with Jesus on a rescue mission. And there you are. And I'm going to try to, and maybe I might even tell you to change the slides as it goes. Okay. Father, bless our time. Thank you We're all broken and bruised and battered. We're all sinners, and we all have failed, and we've all come short of your glory. But Jesus, you reached out to us in our misery and our sin and saved us. And Lord, we thank you for our city mission and for those who have helped with it, that you would bring the poor and the needy and the broken into your house, and there would be new life. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Bless us as we look at this passage. In Christ's name, amen. Whenever you see Jesus, usually he's on a rescue mission. I always say he could have been in a rescue mission. If he was here, he might have certainly have visited us. But these are tough times in our culture. We're all praying for that. That's why we have these masks and other things on. We live in a sin-cursed world. And someday we won't be wearing masks in heaven. And maybe even here, hopefully. But the fact of the matter is, thank the Lord for Jesus and his rescue mission. Because even though we're having tough times, we know God is involved. You've seen testimonies up there. I remember Eric Garhart, who came in to see us. And Eric was he was just a guy who had just gotten out of the Marine Corps. And he was in Afghanistan. And he was also in one of the other locations where the war was going on. And so he was there, and he had an honorable discharge, but his spirit, his soul were crushed. He came back to Albany. He didn't want to go to his mother's house. So he's back in Albany, and he's starting having panic attacks, 3 panic attacks a day. He was drinking, and trying to help with that, and he was a mess. And he came into the rescue mission homeless. I don't think he ever thought he would leave Afghanistan and come to the city mission of Albany. But as he came in, he would freeze and be paralyzed. And the guy said to him, our guys who knew the program, they said, come on in the chapel. He said, well, I've never been to church. I'm not a church person. They said, well, come on in, and we're going to have chapel. He came in, and 3 days later, he said, first of all, I thought this was craziness. I never heard anything like this stuff. What do these guys do here? And then he said the third night, a pastor got up and spoke and talked about Christ. He said, in my heart, I knew exactly that I needed exactly what he was talking about. And he made an invitation, and I gave my heart to Christ. He stayed with us on our program for a year. Then he joined my staff for a year. And this young Marine was now Semper Fi again, faithful. And his mother needed him home. And he went home. Went home, and she got a Marine back. But after he had been transformed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he does that, doesn't he? He's a transformer. Oh, today we're going to see Jesus doing that transformation. And so if we'll go to the next slide. We find a determined crowd. You're determined because you're here today. Could easily be gone and do something else, but you're here, even when the snow is coming. I'm hoping to keep this thing working here. Okay, very good. Jesus returned, and a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. He's been everywhere. He's been ministering in northern Israel. You go with Jesus on a rescue mission. The disciples had just come back from the maniac of Gadara had been set free, was in his right mind. That's where they kind of were. They just came back across, back to Capernaum, and the disciples didn't ever know what Jesus was going, but a maniac who wanted to kill them all, who was naked, cutting himself, screaming, living in tombs, and I think there was a sign there that says, do not come here if you value your life. And when he went by the sign, basically, the disciples were with him, but they were behind him. Said, Jesus, you go first. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go, you know. And boy, did that whole thing, you know that story. There was redemption. There was the most powerfully homeless man in the Bible had just been saved by Christ and was now sitting in his right mind, not cutting himself and trying to kill people, but literally listening to Jesus as if he was in a small group Bible study. I'm thinking only Jesus could do stuff like that. And now he comes back to the land, and now what's going on? He returned, and the crowd was there. He's back, and they're saying, yeah, tell everybody about it. And they were just the little streets of Capernaum. I've been there, and it's not big streets. They were like grapes pressing in on them. Oh, Lord, a desperate crowd. We have a desperate crowd today in our cities. At the City Mission, sometimes I think, oh, Lord, we can't fit any more in here. But a year ago, I made up my mind that when people come to you and they say, I'm homeless, I have nowhere to be but down by the river, and it's cold, and I said, Lord, we're going to take them in. Sometimes I said, this one's on you, Lord, because whatever they have or don't have, we're going to minister to them, or we have to tell them to go down by the river and freeze to death, because there's nothing else for them. And the Lord has allowed us to not have very many cases of this virus at all. I mean, occasionally we'll have one here or there, and I'm thanking God for that, because I always knew that He had our back, because I couldn't throw them in the trash or send them out. And so, thank you, Lord, for that. We're pleased to just think that the Lord was with us. And sometimes you just do what you do. I had a guy come up to me recently, and he's backing me up, and I'm saying, okay. And then I hit where I would either, you know, be hit by a car and walk into the street, and he almost touched my nose, and I'm thinking, I wonder what you want. And he said, Pastor, I'm a wreck. I knew he was intoxicated. I'm a wreck. I need you to pray for me. So I stopped, put my arm around him, and the street people were watching me, and I said, let's pray. And we prayed for this man, because I knew it was about him and that the Lord was my protector. The Bible says, the next slide, I think, will be on the all of them are D, so if I had a Snicker bar, I'd tell you, I'd give it to you at the end of the meeting if you get all the D's. But we got this determined. Now you have a desperate father. Came a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come down to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now here's a desperate father, man. You have a daughter who you love. I see some daughters in this room. She's 12 years old, perfect age, and she's dying. She's on a bed of affliction, and she is literally passing away in front of his eyes. There's nothing they could do about it. They didn't live in an age of modern medicine, but we've also discovered that even now in the age of modern medicine, people were dying. And she's at the point of death. He's an elite status guy, high of the social strata. He was the synagogue leader of a major synagogue in that area, in a beautiful area. Everybody wanted to be. Jesus had his headquarters there. And he's at top of the pile when it comes to the Jewish world. Other than a Pharisee or a scribe, he had what it was. He was elite. He had money. He had power. When people saw him, they almost bowed down to him. And all of a sudden, now he can do nothing. And he has watched Jesus because Jesus' headquarters is there. And Jesus is often read in that synagogue out of the scrolls. But now he's in an emergency, and it's amazing what people do in an emergency. She's dying. Typically, his group not only hated Jesus, but wanted Jesus dead. So there wasn't a whole lot of friendship. But where did he turn to when he needed help? Jesus. I always thank God for that. Because when you need help, you can turn to the Lord. I want you all to pray for our governor. I know we pray for the governor. I know there's troubles and struggles down there. But it's my privilege this week to be able to put into his hands a very powerful book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I gave it to his dad when he was governor and came into the mission, saw my sign, and said, what is this Jesus saves in bright neon thing? Funny how the gospel, how the cross invites people in. I haven't had a chance to have the relationship I had with his dad with him, but I do have some ins to get things to him. So just pray. I don't know where God is going with anything, do we? Who he's going to save and who he's going to bless and who he's going to encourage, but we're working on that. The divine interruption. Jesus goes with him. The next one is the divine interruption. She's right with me. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Again, they loved him. They wanted a piece of Jesus. They wanted to be with him. I wish our culture would get to that level. And they might. So they're pressing in on him like grapes. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, the Mark says, she could not be healed by anyone. Big difference, right? We've got this elite man who's a ruler. He's rich and he's renowned. And you've got this outcast. She's poor, she's rejected and scorned, and he is honored wherever he goes. She is not honored. She is kept at arm's length. And I understand that because I'm on the streets during the week with people who are scorned just like she is. And he's on his way, and in the crowd, watching him go down, is this woman. Well, she was chronically sick. She had an issue of blood and uterine bleeding situation. And the last 12 years of her life have been constant suffering, feeling weak, unclean, and fear of death. So while he was bouncing this precious little girl on his knee, the synagogue ruler, this woman for 12 years has been in agony. She has been chronically sick, weak. Maybe some of you have been weak and you've had at times and you don't have the energy to get out of bed and you're weak. She was constantly shunned, blackballed. Leviticus 15 says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or it runs beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. That means no family, no friends, no husband, no belonging, and no in the synagogue, and don't go to the temple. She was cordoned off spiritually. So she was chronically sick, constantly shunned. She was cordoned off spiritually, and she was cash struck. Most of the people I meet are cash struck. This miserable woman was poor. Physicians told her that they could heal her, and they would say, we'll take this ostrich egg and we'll bake it down to its ashes, and then you put that in a sachet around your neck and you'll be healed. Wow, talk about snake oil salesman. So she does all these things and keeps giving money, any little money she had keeps going out, and her pockets are empty and she's still sick. Sad state. 12 years of this. Well, her sad state, but then something happened. The master was coming through, and she now had a spectacular salvation. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Wow. She had faith in Christ, because she said, if I only touch his garment, I shall be made well. And she was made completely well. And I don't know about you, but he's walking along, and she's not one that could join the crowd, because they would just instantly tell her, get away from us, you are an unclean person, and you will be stealth. She learned to be stealth. Homeless people, I know, they're stealth. Sometimes you think, what are they lurking for? Well, they're lurking because they're on the edges of life, and they are stealth. They're waiting for an opportunity, including the signs. I don't know if you have signs in Cobleskill that say, please help me. Well, don't. Don't help without discrimination. Be careful. Because a lot of the money, about 90% or more of that money, is going directly to drugs and alcohol. So there's a better way for the believers to do it. They can give food. They can give invitation to different things here, or even at the church. You could just reach out to them. Just be careful with the sign business. We have plenty of sign people in Albany. Oh, Lord, she had faith. So she saw him come, and she saw the tassels, which were on the bottom of the Jewish men's outfit, their toga, and they were trailing behind. And she said in her heart, he's David's son. He is the Messiah. I can be healed. He is the Messiah. You see, street people were not stupid. A lot of them had heard about him, and the people that we have come in, some of them know a little bit of Bible. So she said, I just have to grab it. So she took her stealth look and took her best shot and went down, grabbed it. And the Bible, in the language of my mother, Christos, my mother, Sotira Nikolopoulos, in the Greek language, she got a hold of that. And it's in the middle voice, and it means, I'm touching this for me, man. This is for me, Lord. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh, Lord, and I got that tassel. Sometimes you just got to pray for people, and sometimes people just got to pray and say, Lord, I need you. I need you, oh, how I need you. Every hour I need you. So she's got it. And all of a sudden, something happened in her. Power was released from the great Savior of mankind, and she felt totally like Superman, Superwoman, excuse me. She felt like she could take the world on. She felt like she hadn't felt in over 12 years. She felt like, woo, I've got some power. What happened to me? You touched the master's tassel. No, I've touched the master. When I was 14, I was coming from a family where a Greek mystic was my mother, and she told every fortune in the town. She was a tarot card reader, almost a trained tarot card reader, and these ladies would gather around my kitchen, and I knew they were doing this. I didn't realize that Satan was involved in that. And my dad, who was doing other nasty things, and my neighbor led me to Christ. I was 14. He said, I don't even know why. To this day, he said, I was a traveling salesman, and that was my area. He said, to this day, I don't know why I was in Cremens Hollow, New York. Of course, most of you probably don't know where Cremens Hollow, New York is. He said, but God had me there to do a job, and that was to bring you to faith. Spectacular salvation. She was made whole. But it wasn't over there. There was one more thing Christ wanted to do in her life. She publicly declared her faith in Jesus Christ because he said, who touched me? Now, there's a lot of people pressing in, and of course, they all denied it. I didn't touch you. And so Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you. So Peter always has to say something. It's just his nature. Maybe you're like me and him. Peter and I come from the same box. But some of you are very quiet and you don't say a lot. Other people say a lot. Peter had to get snarky and say, well, I don't know, Jesus, well, you know, really? I mean, you're like a box of grapes. There's grapes all over you. Pushing and shoving and grabbing and asking and begging. And Jesus said, no, that's not that kind of touch, Peter. He said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Isn't that amazing? The power of Jesus Christ goes forth from him in such a way as when he saves you, when he heals you, when he blesses you, when he gives you what you need, that power is unleashed in your life. I didn't write that. He wrote it. Oh, Lord, power. There's power, power, power in Christ. That's why you're here in this room. It's not just some dead orthodoxy that you think, well, we'll believe something and get on with it. No, you know that Jesus Christ set you free. You know that he has done amazing things in your life. He has answered prayer. He has healed. He has blessed. He has strengthened. And he is still doing it. I've watched it in Albany. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm coming up on my 40th year of ministry. And I'm thinking, we got so much more to do. Lord, help us to prepare, but bring the lost and bring us in. Don't let us take government money. Don't let us put Jesus in a closet or turn the volume switch down on his gospel power. And Christ did that. And he said, no, something left me. And God knows when he is powering you. And nobody would say, though, I touched him. And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling. This is something new for her in 12 years. She said, man, I'm stealth. I'm invisible, man. You don't see me. And Jesus said, no, I know you're there. Come on out. Come on out. Be recognized. You know what the step was for her to come out of that? Many of the homeless that I have, I spend many, many months and months and months helping them to get out of the isolation. I'm stealth. I don't want anybody to see me. They don't want me here anyway. They told me to get out. They told me to leave. They told me. I've told by my family, by my business, by everybody else, get out. You've done stupid things and get out. And now, Jesus, you're asking me to step up and be recognized. Oh, but she did. She fell down at his feet, though. She didn't just get up there. Hey, excuse me. I got something to say. No, she. She's on his. She's down on the ground at the feet of Jesus. She knew where to go when things got a little tough, and she went to Jesus. And she's trembling, and she's nervous, and I don't know. I've never been in a spotlight. I've been in no light, and now I'm in front of massive crowds, and I've got to speak. She told why she had touched him. She told, I needed him. And how she had been instantly healed. She gave her testimony. Everyone in this room has a testimony. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you wandered in here and you don't know Christ, don't leave this room without him. Put your faith in him. Ask him to save you and be your Savior and Lord if you're a visitor today. And so she's telling her story. A couple things. God is always honored. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. But also, people are not going to say anymore, ah, here she comes. Everybody get out of here. Miss Cootie is coming. Don't touch her. Don't let her touch or even breathe on you. Get her out of here. No, no more. They're going to say, hey, I want to talk to her. Jesus, he did a powerful thing in her life. I want to know. Tell me what it's like to know Jesus. Tell me what his power is. Tell me what happened to you. It's just like the guy who just, he had just come from Gadara. This maniac was cutting himself. Jesus, he wanted to go with Jesus because the rest of the town said, get out of here. We don't like your methods, man. You put demons and pigs and you do all these weird things. And so, get out. He said, Jesus, I want to go with you, man. You changed my life. Can I go? He said, no, I want you to go to the 10 cities of the Decapolis. That's those 10 cities that were founded by Alexander the Great. He said, I want you to go there and tell them the great things that God has done for you. And he did. I think he reached half of Decapolis. Everybody said, hey, you're that nutcase maniac that tries to kill everybody all the time. Tell us, you look like you're a Rhodes Scholar now. How did this happen? He said, well, let me tell you my testimony. We're going to give glory to Jesus. You all have a testimony. Give your testimonies. If anybody needs your testimony and my testimony, it's the culture we're in. We've got defiers and deniers of God. They don't know the Bible. If they had known anything about it, they've already said that's not for us and not for our culture and not for our country. No, it is a need we have for Jesus right now. Tell people about your faith. And you all have a different sphere than I do. She's now going to be a person in town that they're not going to try to get away from. They're going to try to find out, what did Jesus do for you in her new testimony? What he says to her next is beautiful. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Sozoed you. The Greek word that my mother's name, sotera, which is salvation. He has sozoed you. It's here as a woman that was at the feet of Christ, the prostitute. He said, your faith has sozoed you. And so he's saying to her, your faith has made you, not just healed you there, but it's made you my daughter. Don't forget this. He's not said this any time else in the gospel to a woman like this. He said, you are now my daughter. You're not just a person I work with. You're in the family. How nice is it to be in the family of God? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It gives you a lot of new brothers and sisters, doesn't it? She's now there, and he said, daughter, your faith has saved you. Your confidence in me. Because it's not about us. It's putting our confidence in Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I need you to save me. I'm looking at the time. Am I over? No, go ahead. Okay. I can't tell always where I am on that. Praise the Lord. She was saved. She was healed. She was made well. God did that, and Jesus does that. That's why I stick with him. I sang on the trail the other day. A pilgrim was I in a wandering. In the dark night of sin I did roam. And then I met Jesus, my Savior. Now I'm forgetting some of my lyrics, but I met him, and now I am on my way home. Because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. People don't always know that God has a forever home for them, and we're going to tell them that. That it's not a limited, partial relationship. This is an eternal relationship you are in with Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for that. Our last point is going to be a daughter raised. Now, next to the woman and Jesus is a man biting his fingernails. And it's Jairus. It's like, Jesus, where it started to go towards my daughter's house where she is, and I thought we were going to go and you were going to heal her. But then people came from the house and said, Jairus, don't worry about it. She's already dead. You lost your chance. That was a heartbreak for him. He's thinking, we're on our way, and this interruption, and I call it the divine interruption, because God will interrupt you, and he's going to interrupt me. We have our plans. We know what we're going to do. We know this. We know that. And then God says, excuse me, I have an interruption for you, because my greater glory will be performed through you through an interruption. So now the Bible says Jesus, he told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed. Don't fear, believe. When he arrived at the house, the Bible says he did not let anyone go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother. He took her by the hand, and yes, she was dead. He said, she sleepeth. Her spirit returned at once, and he said, child, get up. And that which was a sickness is now a death, and now he has raised her in front of everybody. And everybody, they didn't know what to think. Wow, a double situation here. He's raised this girl. He has set that woman free. Don't forget, Jesus is always on a rescue mission, because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Spirit returned, and he said, give her something to eat, because young people that age eat more sometimes. And they need to. I certainly don't need to. Her spirit returned. She stood up and ate. How about that? In conclusion, Luke 19:10. I love Luke, because Luke always has the nitty-gritty of Jesus with people who are hurting. You want to read about how he helps people who are hurting? Read the book of Luke. And Luke says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, working on a message soon on Zacchaeus. Don't hear about Zacchaeus too often. Short little guy, my size, 5'6", up in a tree, waiting for Christ. And Christ came right to him, didn't he? The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. Though God were pleading through us. Though God were pleading through us. Though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have so many people in this nation that need to be reconciled to God in our area, in Cobleskill, in Albany. And so let's go forth, put Jesus on a mission this week. I don't know what he's going to do. I never know. Sometimes I'm sending books to people who I pray that God will read on very high levels of life, and others who are going to take a track from us and who are in the street. And by the way, we have a track rack in our... Most churches have track racks, but a lot of tracks never go out of there. But if you put a track rack up in a city mission, they're gone. And I spend hundreds of dollars a year on tracks, because if I put them in a mission track rack, so you say, well, I thought tracks were like something in the Billy Sunday days and with you know, way time ago, forget tracks, their time is gone. Not with the homeless or not. I have homeless guys that come in just to see, do you have any new tracks? Oh, Lord. Well, we'll stop there. Isn't Christ wonderful? That which is thrown away and broken, that which is even dead, he is the restorer, the transformer. He's doing it today. He's going to be doing it in our country. Well, we're going to just, can you hear me?
Can you hear me now?
Okay. We're going to pray and just turn it back to the pastor. I do appreciate coming out here and telling you about what we're doing and thanking you for your support already and for your prayers. I don't know the next Eric, the next Margarita, the next other ones. I don't know where they are, but I know they're there and they're coming to us, and we're going to be ready. And we're going to thank the Lord that his power will go out to seek and save that which is lost. We can do it. The Church of Christ has always been there for him, and now we're going to be there, and you're here, and you got a full congregation. When this is over, I see a lot more people here, because you're going to reach Cobleskill in ways that you never thought with the power of Christ. Father, we thank you. We ask you to bless them. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving our souls and making us whole, giving thy salvation so full and so free. And Lord, there's people in Cobleskill, there's people who are isolated, there's people who are in stealth that people don't want around, they don't want them anywhere. Jesus, bring them forth from the sidelines of life and give them a glimpse of your powerful glory. Jesus, thank you for this room. There might be a person in this room that says, I've never given my heart to Jesus Christ, though he paid for my sins on Calvary. Though he's the only way I can get to heaven, he's the only way my sins can be forgiven, like he forgave this woman. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll forgive a person here who says, I turn from my sin. I believe God sent his son Jesus, who died for me and rose again, and now can forgive every sin I've ever sinned and will sin. And he is my Savior. And right now I declare confession of my heart and my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I turn to you, Lord, I'm yours. You'll have me, bless me, I know you will. I know you love me. Jesus, I come to you. We thank you. And Lord, this is a week that we've never lived before. And we know there may be interruptions, there may be things, but may your power go through us. In Jesus' name, amen.